I want to call your attention this morning to Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6. It's been almost a month and a half since we were in our study due to the holidays and the special messages that we brought during the month of December. We have not been able to continue that, and so we want to continue this morning beginning at verse 12, but I want to give a brief overview of what we shared last time when we were in this particular passage. There are three key words in this particular chapter. We've covered two of them. The first word is no. You see it appears several times in the text, in verse 3, in verse 6, in verse 9. This word no, or knowing, is extremely important. Remember, please, where we have come in our study of how that we are justified by faith in Jesus Christ. The currency of heaven is righteousness. And you and I must have that righteousness if we are going to spend all eternity with Jesus Christ. We must have His righteousness. And when we come to faith in Jesus Christ, we receive that righteousness, and that means that we are transformed. We are changed from being an old creature, dead in trespasses and sin, to becoming a new creature in Christ Jesus, where all things have become new. And so with this newness comes important truths, important knowledge that the Lord wants to share with us. Where do we get this knowledge from? Well, we get the knowledge from the Word of God. And that's what Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6 takes us from the salvation experience of justification and faith to the teaching aspect, what we need to know now that we are newborn Christians. We need to know. We need to be taught from the Word. And so we learned concerning some questions that were given in the very beginning of chapter 6. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? We've come to faith in Jesus Christ. What about the old heart? What about the old way of doing things? Can we continue in sin that grace may abound? These are questions that Paul answers here with biblical knowledge. And that was shared in the first 10 verses. Then we came to verse 11, to the second important word in chapter 6. And that is, how do we think after we are saved? How do we think after we are saved? We're changed. We're to have our minds renewed after we are saved. And this key word in verse 11 is, likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin. The word reckon is a mariner's term. And it simply means to chart from a known point. To chart from a known point. Perhaps some of you are pilots, or perhaps some of you have been out in the ocean, maybe as an officer on a ship, or maybe just in a small boat out fishing in the ocean. And you know that you are given charts in order to go out, and today especially is a lot easier because of the GPS satellite. You can chart and know exactly where you are in the middle of the ocean. But you still have these radar charts or these GPS charts still show you in reference to land where you're located. And you have to chart from those known points or you will be what? You'll be lost. You won't know where you're at. We all chart in our minds. When you go to Walmart, you're charting from certain points to know where you're supposed to go. I like to quiz my kids as we're driving along. I said, all right, which way does Daddy have to turn to go to Walmart? Okay. Daddy, you know where to go. No, where do we go? Have you paid attention as you've been riding in our family vehicle? Do you know which way to turn? Don't you think it's important to teach kids where they're at? You know, it's an amazing thing. I'll talk to people either through the ball program or other things like that, and you'll try to give instruction about how to get to David Bowen Sporting Goods and Pace. And you'll use points of references and they have no clue. You know where the Pick and Save is in Pace? The Pick and what? You know? All right, do you know where the Pizza Hut is in Pace? I don't know where Pizza Hut is. And so you go to these different points of reference trying to show them where to go. And that's not the eating place, that's the carryout place in Pace. But you give these points and people just don't know. What are you doing behind the wheel of a car? Do you only look at the headlights or the taillights of vehicles and you don't know where you are? You're afraid to look over there and see, oh, there's the Piggly Wiggly, or there's the Winn-Dixie, or there's the Walmart. You got to have points of reference. And the Lord is saying, listen, If you are going to think correctly in the Christian life, there is only one point from which you chart, and it's this blessed book right here. And God has told us that we are to reckon, chart from this point, that Jesus Christ died on the cross and we were crucified with Him. Therefore, as it says here in verse 11, reckon ye yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God. In other words, the old man is no longer in charge when you became a Christian. The old man is no longer in charge, so there is no need for you to continue in sin or to be tempted. You have that old man crucified in Christ. Now start living and reckoning from that point. Now we're going to get to the third word in relationship to that, because the Apostle Paul, through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, is going to build on that reckoning point, that point from which we chart here, and he's going to share a very important word which wraps up chapter 6 of the book of Romans. And that is the word yield. The word yield. Let's read verses 12 through 23. We'll have prayer together, and then we'll get into our study today. Beginning at verse 12. Let not sin, therefore, reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey it in the lust thereof. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for ye are not under the law, but under grace. What then? Shall we sin because we are not under the law, but under grace? God forbid. Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness? But God be thanked that ye were the servants of sin, but ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you. Being then made free from sin, ye became the servants of righteousness. I speak after the manner of men, because of the infirmity of your flesh. For as ye have yielded your members servants to uncleanness, and to iniquity unto iniquity, even so now yield your members servants to righteousness unto holiness. For when ye were the servants of sin, ye were free from righteousness. What fruit had ye then in those things whereof ye are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. But now being made free from sin and become servants to God, ye have your fruit unto holiness, and the end everlasting life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through or in Jesus Christ our Lord. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for your precious word. And Lord, we've come to a very familiar passage for most that are sitting here in this room today. Lord, help this familiarity not to breed contempt, but rather may we be refreshed in the wonderful news of Jesus Christ and the importance of yielding ourselves unto Thee. We ask, dear Father, that Your Holy Spirit would teach us this morning. I have nothing to say of myself. All I can do is repeat Your precious word. And so, Father, I pray that You would lead and guide and work in hearts today. For we ask these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen. I think you'll notice immediately how many times the word yield appears in verses 12 through 23. It's found 5 times in this section. By the way, it's used 8 times total in the book of Romans. Yield. It's translated in Romans chapter 12 and verse 1 as present. Present your body as a living sacrifice. It's the same identical Greek word that we have here used 5 times. Yield. Yield, present. They mean the same thing. The word yield is the Greek word peristomy. Peristomy. It's a military term. It means to present yourself and be accounted for. Military young men, whenever they go into training, the first thing that the military seeks to do is to have every recruit yield. That's the whole purpose. Mrs. Peppard received a call this week from Andrew. It was a very touching phone call that she received. Andrew was on the other end of the line. His mom picked up, "Hello, this recruit has reported for duty." President accounted for. That was it. Now maybe there was another word that was shared there. Now, what is the military doing? Mrs. Pepper said that she could hear noises in the back. I can't hear you! And all kinds of hubbub and shouting that was going on. Do you know what they're doing to those recruits? They're bringing them to a place of yieldedness. If they don't come to that place of yieldedness, what's going to happen? It's back on the bus and going back in reverse route back home. They're not going to have non-yielded recruits in boot camp. It's a weeding out process. It's all based on this fact of yieldedness. The word yield is a military term in the Greek for presenting oneself to the military commander, present and accounted for, sir. That's the word. Present and accounted for, sir. That's the idea here. All of us in this room are at different levels of yieldedness. Some are not yielded at all. Some have never come to the place where they have trusted Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. They have not come to receive that gift of righteousness from Jesus Christ. There are some who have come to faith in Jesus Christ. But they're at different levels of yieldedness. Some people are totally and completely yielded. Some people are just partially yielded. And God says one of the things you need to know as you come to faith in Christ is that you are to know the truth of God's Word. You're to reckon from that truth, that fixed point on the chart, and you're to yield yourself as members of righteousness. Now let's look here this morning at this important truth. How do we yield? We find that in verses 12 and 13. How do we yield? Notice this, please. Let not sin, therefore, reign in your mortal body. Let not sin, therefore, reign in your mortal body. Now, notice the word therefore. That connects us to the thought previously given. We're to reckon from the chart of God's Word that our bodies are indeed dead to sin and alive unto Christ. Now, what does that mean? That means, therefore, that I am not to allow sin, as it says here in verse 12, to reign in my body. Reckoning from that chart, the Word of God, I reckon from that and I understand that I was crucified with Christ. Therefore, in that crucifixion, no longer is the old man in charge. The new man is in charge. And I have a responsibility not to let the old man try to get back on the throne. Now, we're going to study this more because in chapter 7, Paul talks about this. He says, you know, I try so hard. I try so hard. I would think good thoughts, but then there's bad thoughts that are present. You know that chapter, the struggles of the Apostle Paul? And then we come to chapter 8 where we find that we have the Holy Spirit of God. So we're working to that point, and I don't want to jump ahead and get too far ahead in our study because I'll be giving away what we're going to be studying in chapter 7 and chapter 8. But this is a hint that we are to reckon from the truth that God has given to us and don't let the old man be in charge. He's defeated. He was crucified by Jesus Christ. I'm to identify in that crucifixion, and in doing so, I reckon the old man to be dead indeed, and I will not let him be on the throne of my life. We're going to talk about the power behind being able to do that when we get to chapter 8. Now, let's continue on here. What we see in this verse here, in verse 12, and then again in verse 13, neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness, is that we have two things involved here. We have the will and we have reason that are involved. Will and reason. Act of the will based on the knowledge we have of what Christ has done for us. We are to engage our will through the power of God's Spirit and not yield ourselves to be instruments of unrighteousness. Not only that, we come to this place by an act of the reason. Reasoning from the Scriptures. This is not some type of impulsive or emotional outburst. You know, there are some people that constantly are having to go to the Lord and say, Lord, I'm not yielded like I'm supposed to be. The Bible teaches us in this passage of Scripture, as we have read, that there is to be a once and for all yielding. Your body is God's tool. Can you imagine having a rebellious tool? Go to your toolbox and having to fight with a pair of pliers. I'm not going out of the toolbox today. You can't make me. And then the next day, okay, I'll do it today. I feel a little bit better. I had a head cold yesterday, and I wanted to stay at home in the toolbox. And you say, well, that's silly. Well, think about it for just a moment. God saves you by His grace, and He chooses to use you as His instrument or His tool, and yet we fight against the Master about how much He's going to use us. Lord, I'll do this for You, but you know, if You want me to go to some foreign country and be a witness for You, I'm just not going to go there. I'm not going to go there. What you're doing is your yieldedness is limited. Your yieldedness is limited. You're telling God. That's like a pair of pliers telling a mechanic what he will and will not do. It's like the clay telling the potter what you want to be made into. Obviously, the potter determines what the clay will be. The mechanic chooses what tool he's going to use. And so if he's got a pair of pliers that are rusty and won't work, what does he do? He throws it in the garbage can. Says, I'm done with that. I'm not going to use that tool anymore. I'm going to use a tool that works, that will be yielded to me in order to labor and to do my work. Now, notice the tenses of the verb in these two verses. Notice, first of all, let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body. This is a present imperative verb with a negative. Very powerful in the Greek language. Do not continue to let sin reign in your mortal body. Whose responsibility do we see here? Who is to take up the responsibility of reckoning from the Scripture and coming to this place where we let not sin therefore reign in our body? It's a present imperative. It means it's your responsibility. I command you. You know, I don't know how to do that. How can I do that? I'm just weak and frail. God says, whatever I command you to do, I supply the power to do it. Isn't that wonderful? If God tells me to do it, I know I can do it because God will give me the power to do it. That's Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8 tells us about the power to do it. Romans chapter 6 tells us what we're supposed to do. We got to get the groundwork laid, first of all. A lot of people say, well, let's skip the groundwork. Let's go right to the power. I have just described to you the charismatic movement. You understand that? We want the power. We want the Spirit. But wait a minute. If you want the power and you want the Spirit apart from the chart, you're in trouble. You're in trouble. You don't have any guidance then. That's why Paul, through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, lays down the truth first, and then he tells us about the power. In Romans chapter 8. Boy, the Bible is so practical. Secondly, here's another verb tense here. Neither yield ye your members as instrument or tools of unrighteousness. Do not yield. Do not continue in sin. Do not yield. Present imperative again. Command form with a negative that's given to us. Very powerful in the Greek language. Now notice, please. Neither yield ye your members. Interesting word, melos in the Greek. It's used 10 times in the book of Romans, twice here in our passage in Romans chapter 6 and verse 13, and it's used again in verse 19, twice. Members, our bodies and our abilities are tools. Let me say that again. Our bodies and our abilities are tools. Now, it's interesting here, this word tool that's used, hoplon, used three times in this passage. A lot of words are used over and over again by Paul because he knows how simple we are. We have to have things repeated. You have to repeat things. But you know, God repeats things because He knows how stubborn we are about this matter of yieldedness. Yieldedness. Now, the context always determines how this particular word hoplon is used, weapons or tools. It could be used in the context of a weapon, or it could be used in the context of a farm tool. The context tells us, but what's interesting here in Romans chapter 6 is the context seems to indicate that both ideas, because of the number of military terms that are used in this chapter, but also the fact that a tool is something used for building. So you've got defensive, offensive, building, all of that related to this particular tool, instrument that's used here. Very important. We are not to yield our members as instruments, tools, or weapons of unrighteousness. Unrighteousness. What's our key word in the book of Romans? Who can say it? What's our key word in the book of Romans that we've talked about? Starts with an R. Righteousness. We're not to yield our members as instruments of unrighteousness. And what is interesting is that righteousness and justification all come from the same root word. And if you use justify or justification, it would be instruments of unjustification. In other words, before you were justified. Use your members as instruments of righteousness, not unrighteousness. Now notice, please, a conjunction of contrast right in the middle of verse 13. But, a conjunction of contrast is a word that stops a train of thought and redirects it in another direction. He says, don't yield yourselves as instruments of unrighteousness, but, conjunction of contrast, look the other way, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. Isn't it interesting, that little phrase, unto God? In case you were wondering what righteousness he was talking about, it's the righteousness of God, and we are to yield ourselves unto the righteousness of God. Very important thoughts here. Now, let's move on. The word righteousness occurs 34 times in the book of Romans. I mentioned this at the beginning of our study. Paul's great burden was how man can become righteous before God, which he deals with in the first five chapters, and then how men can live righteously, and that's the rest of the book. First five chapters, how can a man become righteous? Chapter 6 through the end of the book, how men can live righteously here upon this earth. And that's the beginning point, is right here in chapter 6. Now, in all of these verbs, we see the determination of the will backed by reason taking up Christian responsibilities. What's your Christian responsibility? It's to reckon from the book that you are dead indeed unto sin and alive unto God, and you are not to yield yourself as instruments of unrighteousness, but rather yield yourself as instruments of righteousness. That's your Christian responsibility. Paul's laying this out. Now, there must be a once-for-all yielding to the Lord. You say, well, Pastor Brandon, how do you know this is once-for-all? Because of the tense of the verbs that are used here. A point in time. A point in time. How many times did you have to say, I do, to your wife, men? I guess it depends. You're supposed to say it once, I do, right? I do. You don't have to go and say, well, honey, it's been 10 years, we better go get remarried. No, you're still married. You're still married. Well, you know, it's been 25 years. That was a long time ago. I've even forgot who we had for a best man and who we had for the best woman or whatever you want to call her. And we better go get married again. No. It was a once-for-all decision that was made. Now here we have this tense, this word used here, that indicates a point in time when the decision is made, you get it settled, and you don't have to go back and do it again. Praise the Lord, you can do that by the power of God's Spirit. You don't have to go every year and do it over and over and over again. You can get it once for all settled. And by the way, this is not a second work of grace. This isn't some great second work of grace that comes after salvation, that's another great experience. It's a coming to the point of knowledge and reckoning that you yield yourself as instruments of righteousness unto God. Now get this. If you will not yield to be a weapon for fighting, you cannot be used effectively as a tool for building. Now think about that. We're using a military term here. This word instrument here. Some people say, I will only be a tool for building. That is what we call a new evangelical mindset, where I'm not going to fight the Lord's battles. He's going to have to get somebody else to do that. I don't believe in being a soldier. I just want to be a builder. Isn't it interesting that the example that's given to us in the book of Nehemiah brings forth both of these elements? They were building, but what did they have in their other hand? They had a weapon of war. And by the way, isn't it interesting that the Bible is called a what? Sword. The Bible is a sword. And so over and over again, we see soldierdom, soldierhood, all of that being brought back into Christian living. You cannot divorce that and say, well, I won't fight, I will only build. You can't do that. If you refuse to fight, then God can't use you as an effective builder for Him. And we need to get that truth in our hearts and minds. God uses our bodies to accomplish His will here on earth. Oh, there's just endless examples of those who permitted God to use them. I think of Moses. I think of David. I think of the prophets that the Bible says they rose up early. I like that phrase. They rose up early. They were intent about their ministry to Israel. We're not just going to walk out there, you know, we're going to sleep in today, and if I get the message out, if I don't, if I do, I do. It wasn't a lackadaisical attitude at all. It was a determination, I'm going to get the word out. They were yielded. They were yielded to God and to His message. You think of the Apostle Paul. What a faithful servant of the Lord. You think of John. And we could go through and name all kinds, but you can also name those who use their bodies for sinful purposes, who were not yielded to God. I think of David. Whenever he stayed home from the battle, he was supposed to be out leading the children of Israel in war, but he stayed home instead. Another example of not being yielded to fight the Lord's battles. And what happened when he stayed home? He got into big trouble. He was sitting at his house and he notices Bathsheba over next door and all the things that unfold there with the murder of her husband and then the adultery that took place and the death of the child. All of these things flowing because he didn't do what was right. He was not yielded to God. His whole body participated in the sin. We're told in Psalm chapter 51, this is quite interesting. His eyes, verse 3. His mind, verse 6. His ears, verse 8. His heart, verse 10. His lips and his mouth, verses 14 and 15 of Psalm 51. All of them show that his members were not what? Yielded unto righteousness. They were yielded unto unrighteousness. What a testimony there. It's no wonder that David prayed in verse 2 of that passage, Lord, cleanse my hands, cleanse my heart, cleanse me thoroughly, because he had violated his body. He had violated God's temple. Now that's how we're to yield. That's the testimony of how we're to yield. Now why we are to yield, and that's in verses 14 through 23. There are three words that summarize the why as to our yielding, and they all come from the text here. The first one is favor, the second one is freedom, and the third one is fruit. Now let's look at these three words. Let's begin first of all with favor, verses 14 and 15. And we're talking about why we are to yield. Why is it our responsibility, Lord? Lord, can't you just kind of make us do right? Lord, can't you just kind of put your thumb on us and just make us do whatever we're supposed to do? Well, that would mean something mechanical. You know, wind up and just let it go. That's not what God wants. God wants us to yield ourselves. Why? Because we love Him. And we want to do what we're told to do. We want to obey His voice. And that's going to be brought out here in this passage. Look at verses 14 and 15, the word favor. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for ye are not under the law, but under, say that word please, grace. What is grace? It's the unmerited favor of God. That's where we get the word favor there. Verse 15, what then? Shall we sin because we are not under the law, but under grace? God forbid. This is the first reason why we are to yield. Because God has supplied His grace. He has supplied His favor in our behalf. Isn't it wonderful to be able to call upon the Lord any time of the day or night? Isn't it wonderful that at any time of the day we can go into the presence of the Lord with our need? Any time of the day. That's His favor. That's His grace. It's been bestowed to us. Because of God's grace, His unmerited favor, we can yield ourselves to Him. The Apostle Paul has shown us that we are not saved by the law, nor do we live under the law, but we are saved by grace. Therefore, we're to live under what? Grace. We're to live under that grace. We're to exist under that grace. Grace does not give us an excuse to sin, but it does give us a reason to obey. And that's the point that Paul is making here. It gives us a reason to obey. You know, sin and law always go together in the Scriptures. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 56, the sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. Sin and law go together. But we find in the Scriptures that grace and life always go together. And that's a wonderful combination because of Jesus Christ. Since we are not under the law, but under grace, sin is robbed of its strength. It is no longer our master. The master has been crucified, the old man. And so we're to reckon it crucified, and we're not to yield our members to an old master. He's dead. He's been crucified. I no longer need to yield my members as instruments of unrighteousness. You see the thought process here that God is laying out here? And this is all of His grace. All of His grace. Let's go on to freedom in verses 16 through 20. We see grace in verses 14 and 15 as a reason why we are to yield our members as instruments of unrighteousness. Now notice this, freedom to do so. Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, His servants ye are to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness. Now, whatever you yield yourself to becomes your master. Whatever you yield yourself to. I was listening to a radio program this week, and it was talking about people that have to have the television on all the time. People that can't go to sleep unless the television is running. People that cannot exist without television. And the radio talk show host was talking about this, and he said, people understand if that's the case, TV is your master. TV is your master. You know, if you can't go to bed without your master there telling you to do so, then it's your master. And it was talking about different things in life that usurp control, that usurp power over our lives. Well, folks, in Christ Jesus, the old man is dead. The new man is alive in Jesus Christ, and I don't have to yield myself as an instrument of unrighteousness to the dead old man. That's the point of the passage. I am free. I am free. I have freedom. Obedience and freedom go hand in hand. Now, you think for just a moment, say, no, wait a minute. Obedience and freedom go together? Obeying somebody is freedom? Absolutely. They are not opposites, they are twins. You cannot have one without the other. At Grace Bible Church, we are trying to train Christian leaders for a chaotic world. Now, how do dictators come to power? How do they come to power? Well, because people of little character allow them to. People of little character, you think about how does a Mussolini come to power in Italy? How does a Hitler come to power in Germany and have so much power? Because everybody was doing this. Right? They yielded themselves to him. And how they were disappointed at the end of the war. All their hopes and dreams dashed. When MacArthur came back to the United States to report to Congress on the progress in Japan, he said, we have got to send our missionaries to Japan to fill the void. These people are empty because their religion has failed them. Unbelievable. Their religion has failed them. All their hopes and dreams are dashed. We need our missionaries to go over there and take the gospel of Jesus Christ so that the void might be filled. Folks, we must yield ourselves because we are free in Christ Jesus. The essential element in producing leaders is obedience. And that's what we find here. To whom do you obey? If you obey the wrong person or you obey the wrong thing, you're a servant to that. That's your master. Oh, how we need to be obedient unto Christ. All leaders have to learn to obey. The whole rotten world is wrecked because of disobedience. The sinful, hellish philosophy that is destroying America is built upon the philosophy of disobedience to properly constituted authority and the authority of the Bible. This is what is under attack today. Properly constituted authority is under attack. And where does that authority come from? All authority comes from God. And it's under attack today. Our prisons are filling up with juvenile and adult delinquents because they have never learned obedience. Obedience is the first essential of leadership. You know what they yielded themselves to? They became obedient unto these lower masters, the flesh, drugs, the world, culture, Hollywood, all of those things. They yielded themselves as instruments to that, and they became servants to that. And so in a form, they are obeying. Their disobedience is obedience to the culture. Their disobedience to God is obedience to drugs and all the drug culture that goes with it. How sad. Jesus learned obedience, we're told, in Hebrews chapter 5, verses 8 and 9, and Philippians chapter 2 and verse 8. He learned obedience, we're told. The void in leadership in our homes, churches, schools, and colleges, and our government is directly linked to the failure of people to obey the Bible. In other words, they're serving the wrong master. They're serving the wrong master. You know, when we go out and witness for Christ, we're going to talk about this tonight. But when we go out to witness for Christ, we're witnessing to our master. We're witnessing to our master that he is pure and righteous, and we want people to leave their master and come to the gracious and good master, Jesus Christ. You don't have to follow the old master, the devil. You can follow Jesus Christ when you repent of your sin and believe on Jesus Christ, his Son. We witness for our good master. That's our responsibility. You and I have freedom in Him. When we obey Him, we have freedom. We have liberty. We dealt with that in our study in the book of Galatians. The unsaved person, on the other hand, verse 20, is only free from righteousness. For when ye were the servants of sin, ye were free from righteousness. That's the only freedom that they had. They were free from doing right. But they were not free from their master, the devil. Completely enchained to the devil and his whims, to the devil and his philosophy, to the devil and his desires. That's what it's saying there. The only thing they're free from is the righteousness of Christ. And by the way, that's just a definition of a rebel. What does a rebel want? He just wants to be free from righteousness. Don't tell me what to do. I just want to do what I want to do. But in Christ Jesus, we have not only grace, favor, but we also have freedom. And that's one of the... Don't ever give up your freedom in Jesus Christ. The Bible says, "Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free." Are you standing in that liberty this morning? Or are you still enchained with your master, the devil? I think about the example of the prodigal son. When he returned home, what did he do to his father? He yielded to his father. What did he say? "Hey, Dad, I'm back. I kind of ran out of money. I'm back. I'll get back into your good graces again." No. He said, "Father, make me one of your servants." Your servants eat better than the fare that I had down there in the hog pen in the far country. "Dad, I yield to you." That's what the prodigal son did. And he found what? True freedom. What did Dad do? He brought him back. He gave him a robe. He gave him a ring, which put him back into the family circle in a leadership position. Why? Because he yielded to the father. That was the prodigal's problem all along. He was not yielded to his father, and it took a pig pen to teach him that lesson. What does God have to use with us? What is God going to have to do with you to bring you to a place of yieldedness? Oh, wouldn't it be much better just to fall before Him and say, Lord, I present myself. I yield myself to Thee once for all. Lord, You're in charge. You're my master. You lead, guide, and direct. And then finally, I want you to see fruit. Fruit, verses 21 through 23. What fruit had ye then in those things whereof ye are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. Every lost person produces fruit. And you know what that fruit is? It's death. Now you say, well, that's not very good fruit. No, it's not. It's terrible. But that's what sin produces. The wages of sin is death. If you serve a master, you can expect to receive wages. If you serve the master Satan, you're going to get your wages. And you know what it is? Your wages that you will be paid is death. But if you confess your sin and you come to Christ and you learn through His Word how you're supposed to live and you reckon from that truth and you yield yourself as an instrument of righteousness unto Christ, then you will know the wages of Christ. And the wages of Christ is righteousness and eternal life. Oh, what a far different end. In the old life, we produced fruit that made us ashamed, according to verse 21. Verse 22 says, but now being made free from sin and become servants to God, ye have your fruit unto holiness or righteousness and the end, everlasting life. This is the fruit of Christ. These are the wages of Christ to His children. Righteousness and eternal life. Oh, what wonderful fruit. Verse 23, one of the most famous verses of this passage, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through, or in the Greek, it's the two-letter word en, E-N, transliterated into English, in Jesus Christ our Lord. You know, so many times we apply this verse to the lost. And I agree with that. It does apply. But it also has a warning for the saved. After all, the book of Romans was written to Christians. It was written to Christians. And we note here in this passage of Scripture that there is a sin unto death. There is a sin unto death. You refuse to yield yourself to Jesus Christ. The Bible indicates in 1 John chapter 5 and here in this passage that there is a sin unto death. The wage that you will receive is death. Now, you'll not be lost and go to a devil's hell. You'll just go home early because you refuse to be an instrument of God. You cannot fight against God. If you're His child and you refuse to yield, then He'll take you off the scene. He'll remove you. Remember what Paul said to the church at Corinth? He said to them, there are many among you that sleep. In other words, they've died. Why? Because they had not yielded to the truth of God's Word in relationship to the Lord's table, the communion table. They had not yielded. They had turned it into this great feast, and they had turned it into something that it was not supposed to be. And God said, there's some that sleep among you. They've died. Now, Hebrews 12 in verse 9 says this, furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live? In other words, yield unto the Father and live. We have the history of the fathers who refused to yield and God took them off the scene. Wouldn't it be much better if we submitted ourselves and presented ourselves, yielded ourselves unto Him and know what it means to live? That's this passage here in a nutshell. Three instructions in chapter 6. Know that you have been crucified with Christ and are dead to sin. Reckon from that fact to be true in your own life. And then finally, yield your body to the Lord to be used for His glory. That's the how and the why. The how and the why. As we get into chapter 7 and chapter 8, we are going to learn the power behind the how and the why of yielding unto Jesus Christ. Let us go to the Lord in prayer. Our Father, we come into Thy presence this afternoon. Not knowing each individual heart that's gathered here, I have no way of knowing. I can only see the outside. But Lord, you can see down to the very heart of where they live. And I would imagine that in a group this size, there are those here who have not yielded unto Jesus Christ. Or perhaps only yielded partially, which is the same thing as not being yielded. Lord, you expect us to yield ourselves as instruments of righteousness before Thee. Lord, we look to Thee to do a work in hearts this morning. Lord, I pray that Your Holy Spirit would bring such pressure into lives that they conform to the image of Thy Son, that they yield themselves as instruments of righteousness, that they not be a tool for the devil, that they not be a weapon for him, but rather be a tool for the Lord Jesus Christ, a weapon for Him. Lord, we pray that Your Holy Spirit would do that work in hearts. Lord, we depend upon Thee, and we pray, Father, that You would move in a very real way in hearts this morning. We ask these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen.